for Children's Church. If you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Or it's in the bulletin as well. I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul is addressing the church, and he's continuing to encourage us. And he says, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." We'll stop there. Father, we thank you for, again, your word, and we pray that the peace which is spoken of in this, in these verses would be ours, not just theoretically or because we say it is, but because we truly feel it and know it and have it, possess it. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a man named Wilmer McLean, who owned a plantation in Manassas, Virginia, way back in 1861. And unfortunately, Mr. McLean, this poor man, was destined to find out that plantations make great battlefields. His, in particular, became the site of the first battle of Bull Run, the first battle of the Civil War. His house was even taken over by the commanding officer of the Confederates, P.T. Beauregard, which made it, of course, a prime target for the Union. In fact, a cannonball dropped through the kitchen chimney of the house. Beauregard later wrote that it was kind of comical and that it only succeeded in destroying his dinner. I guess McLean didn't think it was that funny. He sold the house and he moved his family further south to a place that he would hopefully be safer to avoid any more battles in his front yard. But his best laid plan was one of those that went astray because he moved to a little town called Appomattox Courthouse. And that was where Robert E. Lee fought Ulysses S. Grant in one of the last battles of the Civil War. And that was where Lee finally realized that the war was over and the South had lost. He sent a messenger to find a place to meet Grant in order to surrender. And of course, the messenger settled on McLean's house. And that's where the papers were signed. McLean later said, "The war started in my front yard and ended in my parlor." There were a bunch of Union generals there, including George S. Custer. And after they left as they were leaving the signing, they took as many souvenirs of the house as they could, basically stripping him of all his possessions. You know, I think the story of Wilmer McLean is a perfect illustration of how all of us look for peace in this world. We're always looking for it. We're always wanting it, always wishing we had it, but never really finding that perfect place, never really getting to that place of perfect peace. And why is that? I think that, like Wilmer McLean, maybe we're running from something. Maybe we're running from lots of things, things in our past, things in ourselves. Or maybe we're just looking for a safe place where nothing can bother us. But no matter where we go, just like Wilmer McLean, things eventually catch up to us. Is there peace on earth? That depends on where we look. C.S. Lewis said that God cannot give us peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is peace on earth, but it isn't of the earth. It's from God. It's the peace we have with God that is greater than all the battles of the earth and all the conflicts of the soul. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever assails us, we can stand in the peace of God. And that's why Paul includes in his description of the armor of God, the peace of God in which we find our strength. But before I pick up that peace, so to speak, I want to remind you again that God is the armor that all of us together, one man in Christ, puts on. Remember, Paul began at verse 10 of chapter 6 saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore," he said, "take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Take up the whole armor of God. God is the armor in whom we find our strength. We find our strength in God. The psalmist wrote, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The whole armor of God, the power of God that makes us stand firm, includes everything that we need for the day of evil. God lacks nothing. And when we stand in him, we lack nothing. We stand complete and whole in the whole armor of God. We are whole in God through Christ. Everything we need for the day of evil, as Paul puts it, we have in God. The day of battle with spiritual forces in heavenly places, the day of conflict with the devil, the enemy. We have what we need. We've already looked at the first two pieces of armor, the truth of God and the righteousness of God. God is the truth by which we defend ourselves against the father of lies, Satan. And as God is the truth, so we are bound to be truthful people if we are his people. We can't be tempted to lie. We can't be tempted to deceive. We can't be tempted to slander those whom God has placed in the body of Christ or anyone else. Truth. God is truth. So we find our strength in his truth. And so we must be truthful. The second piece of armor is the righteousness of God. We saw that we are as righteous as God when we come to him by faith in Christ. His righteousness is ours by faith, by virtue of his death, Christ's death, for our sins, and his resurrection from death, the penalty for our sins. No one can accuse you before God, because God finds that you are made pure and innocent by the blood of Christ. You stand in Christ. You stand on Christ. He is both the foundation and the defender of the righteousness that we have from God. And just as God is righteous, as we are righteous in him, so we must be righteous. We must act righteously. We must act according to God's character. We must tell the truth because God is truth. We must act righteously because God is righteousness. And now we come to the third piece of armor. Paul says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." It would be hard to stand in the battle without shoes. They would literally be what you stand on, and they would be your foundation. The word that I read translated Preparedness is better translated, I believe, as foundation. That's the meaning of the word in Psalm 89:14, where it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation, same word, of God's throne. The preparation of the gospel of peace, the foundation of the gospel of peace, is the shoes of our feet, so to speak. It is part of the armor. So the foundation or the readiness we have to stand in the conflict is the peace of the gospel. It is the great prize of the gospel. The peace of the gospel is the great prize of the gospel. What is the peace of the gospel? Well, it can't be anything other than peace between us and God. It is the peace we have now between ourselves and God. What other peace matters? God is the one people need to fear the most. As long as anyone is an unrighteous sinner, an unreconciled sinner before God, that person has no hope. No hope before God. Jesus, remember, sent out his disciples to preach that he, as God's Son, represented the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he said to them, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but have no fear of them. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And who is that? But God. It's not Satan. Satan has no power to condemn any of God's people. It is only God who has the right, the power, and the authority to judge. It is God who stands ready to destroy those who are guilty of crimes, sins against himself. But we also know that's why God sent Christ. To bear our judgment, to die our death, to reconcile us to himself by making peace between us through the cross. That's why Paul said to the Romans, we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We possess, we live in peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say that strongly enough. I can't say it any more emphatically than I have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who believe in Christ as their Savior, that is, as the one who God himself provided as the escape from his just wrath, we have peace with God. And as Lewis said, there is no other peace possible apart from that. Stand in the strength that God supplies. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the peace of God, which is ours in Christ. Put it on, Paul says. Stand in it. You know, a lot of our prayers reflect our earthly anxieties more than they do our heavenly peace. That's why I believe Paul said in Philippians, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He is at hand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is the peace of God that guards us. It is the armor of God that guards us against anxieties and fears. We stand in it. But our prayers seem to reflect our earthly anxieties more than our heavenly peace. We want God to change our earthly circumstances. Oh, Lord, would you do this? Would you change that? Would you make this happen? And it would be really good if this would be the case. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking God to address the world we live in. Nothing wrong with asking God to change the world, for heaven's sakes. But if he doesn't, what then? Are we left with our anxieties? I mean, Jesus prayed, Lord, I don't want to go to the cross. Change this. Take this cup from me. Change my circumstances. Change your will for my life. There was nothing wrong with him doing that. And there's nothing wrong with us asking God to change our lives, change our circumstances. We see things coming, not as clearly as Christ saw the cross coming, but we see things coming. We see things as they are, and we say, God, would you do something? But Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, Jesus was able to rest in the faith that he had in his Father. He found peace in his Father's will, whatever that was. We ask God to change our circumstances, that's okay. But let us not fail to rest in the peace that we have with God if those circumstances never change. And then remember, there is one and only one situation that had to be changed, that really needed to be changed in order for us to have life. In Colossians 1, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's a change that God has wrought in our lives, God has effected in our lives. He's moved us from here to there. He's moved us from the domain of Satan, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of his Son. Now, having done that, what else matters? The kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul says God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace that we have with God was made by the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ, the blood of God's one and only Son. So it is the peace of the gospel that enables us to stand. We are at peace with God. Between us and him, there is no conflict. No matter what else happens, that peace is ours. That peace is yours. It is secured by the blood of Christ, and there is no power of hell, no prince of hell that can take that away or wash that away from you. So I would say to those of you who have not believed in Christ, as the one and only Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, please stop running from your peace. Stand still and stand forever in the gospel of peace. Listen to Jesus who said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be strong in the whole armor of God. Be strong in God, who is our peace in Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And the disciples were troubled, and they were afraid. Jesus was leaving the earth, promising to return, but leaving them nonetheless. And they were troubled, and they were afraid. But Jesus was basically telling them, nothing's changed. You may not see me, but the work that I have done is done, and it's permanent, and nothing can change that. One of the men who Jesus said that to was John, and later on he wrote, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We overcome the world by faith in Christ, who has overcome the world on our behalf. We are guarded by the peace of God in Christ from all the anxieties and all the stresses and all the cares and worries and troubles of this world. So I encourage you then to pause in your prayers. Maybe before you ever say anything in your prayers, pause and meditate deeply on the peace you have with God. It puts all of the conflict in this world in perspective. If you had $1 million in the bank and you had bills coming due this week for $200, $300, $5.60, would you stress about those bills? Having $1 million in the bank, and yet we who have our hope secured in Christ, our peace established with God through His blood, why do we stress ourselves over the little bills of this world, the little things that cause us anxiety and stress and despair? When we've got $1 million in the bank, we've got peace with God that is great enough and sufficient for us not to be overwhelmed by this world. I want you to notice, nowhere in Scripture are we promised peace in this world. So you might as well quit asking for it if you are. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Just by aligning ourselves with Christ by faith, we stand in conflict with a world that is dominated by the prince of this world, Satan. And Jesus said to his disciple, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and they were not, and we are not, the world would love you as its own because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters whose you are. And we are Christ's, chosen in Him. So we are hated by the world, by the prince of the power of this world, the prince of the power of the air, spiritual forces in heavenly places. We are hated. It is spiritual warfare that we're involved in. Remember, he said to the disciples, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we have peace with God, peace that prevails in spite of the greatest trials and the greatest tribulations of this world, the greatest stresses and the greatest anxieties, whatever it is. We have peace in the face of it. We rest in the power of God, the peace of God. But just like there was a responsibility that came to us because of the truth of God that we find strength in and the righteousness of God that we find strength in, to be truthful and to be righteous, we have also the obligation here to be peaceful, to those, to be people of peace. Paul said in Romans, as far as it is possible, live at peace among all men. We have a responsibility to be people of peace. Remember, Paul is talking in this letter about the enmity and the hostility and the division that existed in the Ephesian church. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and they hated each other prior to becoming Christians, prior to exercising faith in Christ. But they were still Jews and Gentiles, and there was still the flesh, and there was still that occasional time when the former enmity, the former anger, the former hatred would come to the surface. And Paul says, this peace that we have with God, we have an obligation to extend that peace to those whom God is at peace with. And if you are a Gentile and you are at peace with God because of the blood of Christ, then you must be at peace with the Jews who are at peace with God because of the blood of Christ. I don't think there's any greater accusation that can be made against the church not being what it's supposed to be than for people to point at the division and the conflict, the anger, and even the hatred that sometimes exists among God's people. That's not right. Those aren't people who are dwelling, finding their strength in the peace of God. Paul said in Ephesians, he himself is our peace, who has made us both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Creating in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That's why I say the whole armor of God is for the whole people of God. We all must find our strength as one body in the peace that we have with God, to guard against ourselves, to guard against the enmity and the hostility and the anger that would otherwise be there because we are merely human fleshly people, still struggling with sin. That's why I think Paul opens this letter saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all have the Spirit of God. It is the gift of God to those who by faith have believed in Christ as their Savior. We all have that Spirit. And the peace that we have with God can only be exercised amongst ourselves as we yield ourselves to that Spirit. It is the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. We're not going to have peace because we determined with our whole heart and mind and soul to have it, with all our fleshly power to have it. We're going to have it because we humbly and simply submit to the Spirit. And the peace will be the fruit of that. It's only possible as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, in whom we find our peace. I don't know where you're at this morning in terms of peace. I know there are things in my life that trouble me right now. I can think of family situations that I'm praying, God, so I know what I need. I need God not to do a particular thing. I need God and the peace that is mine in him. I started with an anecdote from the Civil War, and I'd like to end with one. Most of you know the Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The words to that carol are from a poem written by the great American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, written in 1863. I think sometimes when we think about poets, we think they sit around in a room and just, you know, pull fancy words or sweet thoughts out of the dictionary or something and put them on paper. That those poems don't reflect their thoughts, their feelings, their lives. Well, this one certainly did. Longfellow's oldest son, Charles, in 1863, left home at the age of 18 to join the Union Army. He left without telling anyone, without even saying goodbye, because he knew his father didn't want him to go. Longfellow's wife had died in a fire just 2 years before, and he himself was burned severely trying to put out the fire on his wife with his hands and then actually laying on her to try to smother the flames. But she died. And now here, he's risking losing his son. It was in December of 1863. And in great despair and inner turmoil, he wrote the poem, "The Christmas Bells," at Christmas, not long after his son left. I'd like to read it. You'll recognize much of it. But the part that didn't make it into our Christmas carol, you probably have never heard before. It shows the depths of Longfellow's suffering, which is important, because without it, we would never realize the depth of his faith. He wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sounds, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's knowing who wins. It's knowing we are more than conquerors through him who trusts us, who loved us. Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." And so Isaiah says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Let's bow together.